Well, turning your Bibles to Mark 16. Of course, we continue, of course, our study of the Gospel of Mark. We're near the end. We have been seeing Jesus Christ, of course, presented as the servant of God. He has come to do the will of the Father and came to die for us. That's the key. He's our substitute. He came to give His life as the payment for our sin, to give His life as the ransom. We are near the end of the Gospel. This chapter, really, and if you notice, if you look at your Bible, if you go to verse 9, if you look at that, you notice that some Bibles have a little block in it right after verse 9, and it says something about manuscripts, and then some of them put something else. And I want you to understand that verses 9 through the end of the chapter are pretty disputed. In fact, they're the most disputed verses in the New Testament. We'll talk about that more next week, because tonight we're just going to look at the first 8 verses, and we'll get into that next time. We have seen the arrest, the trial, the beatings, the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of our Savior. Tonight the focus is on the greatest event in all of history, and it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died and rose again. It is the good news. The good news is that Jesus came to this earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, was buried, and rose again. And we have seen the death, now we will see the resurrection. As we begin, I want to think about a question. Why is the resurrection so important? Does it matter whether He rose or not? I mean, some have said, listen, wasn't the key that Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin? Isn't that the key? Isn't that the thing? I mean, what difference does it make, really, if He didn't rise or not? I mean, if He died on the cross to pay for sin, I thought that's what we needed. What if there was no resurrection? How does the resurrection affect us even now? Well, we're going to look at some of these things as we go through the passage tonight. We'll look at Mark 16, the first 8 verses. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for tonight. Thanks for the great, great songs. It was so fun to sing those as we lift up our voices and praise to You. And thank You, Lord, for each one that is here as we gather together to worship Jesus Christ and to celebrate the Lord's Supper and just have a great time. Lord, we ask You that as we look at Mark 16 and the things, the truths, the principles, the things that we see there, we just want to live them out, Lord. We want our lives to be changed because of Your Word. And so, Lord, as we see Jesus and we see the resurrection, may we be excited about that. Lord, we just ask You that You would teach us tonight. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, there was the ABC Wide World of Sports. Most of you, or some of you, can remember it. Some of you do not. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Yes. And you know, winning is so fun. Like yesterday, after that game, wasn't that fun? You know, to walk out of the stadium. So winning's a lot more fun than losing. It's always fun to win. But you know, when you lose, it's sad. And in the life of Christ, we look at what we've been seeing up to this point, and it looks bad. In fact, it looks sad. In fact, it looks like defeat. Because Jesus Christ in His ministry, and there He was arrested, and He was tried, and He was crucified. And He's dead. That's what they think. That's what everybody thinks. Even the disciples. I mean, think about the disciples. What do you think they thought and what they felt? There's defeat. There's sadness. There's hopelessness. They realized Jesus Christ was dead. He was the one they believed in. He was the one that they had followed. He is the Messiah, they said. He is the Savior. They think He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But if He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we don't see Him ruling right this second. He died. Is it over? Are the dreams shattered? There were two men who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and of course Jesus appeared to them, but they didn't realize who He was, and they were all sad. And Jesus said, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Are you a stranger? You don't even know what happened." And He said, "What happened?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. It's been 3 days since this happened. We thought He would be the one to redeem Israel." Think about it. One of the 12 has already defected and killed himself. One of the other has denied Jesus publicly 3 times. They're all afraid and they're all defeated. They didn't even bury Him. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and buried Him, put Him in the garden tomb. Have they forgotten the promise? 3 days, and I will rise again. Maybe they didn't forget it. They just maybe didn't put it together. Did they expect Jesus to rise from the dead, to pull defeat, or to pull victory out of defeat? We continue in our study of the Gospel tonight. We're going to see the followers of Jesus really think it's over. They've seen their Savior killed. They've seen Him buried. It's over. Most had fled. The women had been at the crucifixion. But what happened? And if, notice back, look back at chapter 15. Look at the very end, verses 46 and 47. What happened after His death? Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea, a man who lived just a little bit north of Jerusalem, a man brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock, and rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now this man, we already know that this man named Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. We talked about this last week. Can a person be a believer in Jesus Christ and be a disciple of Christ and not tell anybody? Answer is yes. There are people who teach today that if you don't stand up for Christ and make a public deal and do something, you're really not a Christian. Well, he's called a secret disciple of Christ. He goes and buries Jesus along with a guy by the name of Nicodemus. It says that Mary Magdalene, verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, was looking on to see where he was laid. This day was the 14th day of the first month, was Passover. Jesus died on Passover. The next day was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was the 15th of the month, which was a Sabbath day. Historically, we talked about this last week, historically most people believe that Jesus died on Friday because the next day was a Sabbath, which everybody assumes is Saturday. We all know that a Sabbath just means a rest day, and the 15th day of the first month in the Jewish calendar, the first day of Feast of Unleavened Bread, is always a Sabbath, and the last day is always a Sabbath. Sometimes in a Jewish calendar, on a Jewish week, there may be three Sabbath days. So we don't know. In fact, if you're guessing, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, Jesus said that as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And if you put it 3 days and three nights, he didn't die on Friday. He probably died on Wednesday. They've taken the body down and they've put him in this tomb and they roll this big stone in front of it. This was indeed a sad time. The women were looking. They were looking to see where he was laid because their plan was to wait till after the Sabbath, wait till a couple of days had passed, and then they were going to go out there and they were going to anoint the body. That's the plan. He would rise again. If his disciples didn't remember that, if they didn't understand that, the religious leaders did. I want you to turn just a couple of pages back toward the front of your Bible to Matthew chapter 27. I want you to see something. In Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 62. We touched on this last week. Just want you to see it. Matthew 27, verse 62, says, "Now, on the next day, the day after the preparation, the 14th day of the first month was Passover. It was called Preparation Day. Chief priests and the scribes gathered together with Pilate." Now, the religious leaders came to Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I'm to rise again.'" Now, the religious leaders remembered it. The religious leaders, I think, believed it. I think they were worried. I think they were worried he was going to rise from the grave. Now, his disciples, I think they forgot it. I think they were so shook up and messed up and bothered, they didn't even think about it. But the religious leader said, "After 3 days," he said, "I'm going to rise again. Therefore, here's what we want you to do. Give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away. And then they'll say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." We don't want these people coming and taking the body at night and then coming back and saying, "Oh, he's gone from the grave. He must have been raised from the dead." That's a lie. We got to stop that. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and they made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. That means they put a thing, they put some wax, they put something there to show that if somebody even moved the stone, that the seal would be broken and people could say, "Hey, somebody's been trying to get in there." Well, something happened. Something special happened. You can stay in Matthew. Look at Matthew 28. Look at verse 1. "Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn..." And by the way, this says the Sabbath. And usually in the Greek, when it says the Sabbath, it's talking about the Sabbath day of the week, which would be Saturday. It's on the first day of the week. Notice, "After the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week," that's Sunday, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. They decided to come and they were going to anoint the body. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." Now, can you imagine that happening? Now, who was there when the angel came to do that? There were some Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. And an angel came out of heaven, rolled away the stone and sat on top of it. And just looked down. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook from fear of him and became like a dead man. They passed out. Pretty brave. Pretty brave. You know, anytime people see angels, though, it's always fearsome. Always afraid. Now, the ladies are coming. They're coming to anoint the body. They did not expect Jesus to be alive. Now, I want you to realize that. They followed him around. They loved him. They were at the crucifixion. But in their minds, they just did not think that he would be alive. Go back to Mark and go back to Mark chapter 16 and let's see what happens. Mark chapter 16 and we'll see this passage. Mark chapter 16 verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, it's now going to be the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. That's their plan. The two Marys and Salome are coming to the tomb. They've had the plan all along. They're going to anoint the body. We talked about this a number of times, but you remember that they laid the body out, wrapped it in these strips, put this myrrh, this sweet-smelling ointment on him so that when they did this to all dead people, so that as the bodies decayed, they wouldn't smell as bad, and they would come out after every so often, and they would anoint the body again to keep it from smelling so badly, and then when there was nothing left but bones, they'd put them in a box, bone box called ossuaries. That's what they would do. So they're coming with spices so that they might anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They got there really early, just as it was dawning. Verse 3, they were saying to one another as they were going, who's going to roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? They knew that it was a big stone. In fact, in one of the other Gospels, it says it was an extremely large stone. Now, I don't know if you picture this or not. I wish I had a picture to put up here. But the tombs in those days, we're not talking about a hole in the ground. We're talking about in the side of a hill, like a cave-looking thing. And it had usually it was an arched way. And you could go into one of these kind of tombs. I've been into one called the Garden Tomb. It's called Gordon's Calvary. It's in right outside Jerusalem. And when you go in, you have to, you know, some people have to bend down to go in. And you go in, and when you go in, you're inside of a cave. And then as you step in, it gets a little taller, and then you look around, and there are flat places in which they would take people, and they would lay the bodies out in there, and then when they were totally anointed and totally bones, they would put them in boxes, and they left the boxes inside there. That was the burial places. Now, out front, there was a stone, but don't picture like a boulder. Picture like a record or a disc turned up on its side, and they would roll it like this, and there was a groove in front of the entrance to the cave, so they would roll this thing in front of it. They could roll it back this way and roll that way. They roll it in front of it. Now, they did that to keep the animals out, so the animals wouldn't get in there and eat the bodies. And so they're coming, and they're worried a little bit. They're saying, how are we going to get that big stone rolled away? Notice what happens, verse 4. Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. In their minds, they go, how could this happen? Who did this? Now, we already know what happened. An angel of the Lord descended out from heaven and caused an earthquake and rolled away the stone and made the guards pass out and everything else. That's already happened. They get there and they see this. What would you do? Would you go in? Would you go in? You know, later on, Peter and John are running. And, of course, John outruns Peter because John's young and Peter's older. And Peter gets right to the edge, but he doesn't go in. I mean, John gets to the edge, he doesn't go in. Peter gets there and says, excuse me, I'm going in. I'm looking at this thing. The ladies, they're going to go in. Entering the tomb, verse 5, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Now, they saw this young man. He looked like a young man. Now, who is it? I think it's an angel. And look what it says. He's wearing this white robe, and they were amazed. The Greek word for amazed means to be outside of yourself. It's like, whoa, I'm so shocked. I'm over here, and I'm over here. It's just amazing. That's what the word means. It means they're just outside of themselves. You've heard people say they were beside themselves. Yes, they were. They were beside themselves. This is what that word means. They were so shocked at this young person. It says they saw this young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe. They were shocked. I think they looked around and they went, where's the body? Where is the body? And he says to them, do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. And he says, quit being amazed. Quit being so shocked. I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus. He's been crucified, but he's not here because he has risen. One of the other Gospels says that you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. He said it over and over and over. Just like he says, look, here's the place where they lay him. They realize, if they believe this angel, this young man sitting there in white clothes, and the stone rolled away, and the guards are gone by this time. And they say, if we believe this, he just said that Jesus is alive. He's been risen. Five times in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, it's not recorded quite as many times in the Gospel of Mark, but five times in the Gospel of Matthew, from Matthew 16 to the end, five times Jesus tells them he's going to Jerusalem, he will be arrested, he will be handed over to the Gentiles, he will be crucified, and 3 days later he will rise again. That's his message. They didn't put it together. See, in the Old Testament, the Isaiah 53 passage, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all. He was bruised, he was wounded, he was crushed for our iniquities, for our well-being. He was smitten, on and on. It talks about it. They would say, okay, the Messiah would be bruised, crushed, wounded. But you know what they probably forgot about it? Psalm 16:10. The anointed one of God would not see corruption. He would be raised from the dead. That's Psalm 16:10. That's the psalm that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he stands up and all this crowd is out there and he's telling about Jesus, he says, Psalm 16:10 said that Jesus would rise from the grave. So that's what he quotes. Now let's think about resurrection for just a second. I think there are two key questions that I want us to look at or think about. Two key questions. Number one, why is the resurrection so important? Now, if you've ever been at Countryside when we have Easter, Resurrection Sunday, as we call it. Of course, every Sunday is Resurrection Day, as you know. But on Easter, we usually answer this question. Why is the resurrection so important? What happened? And we need to talk about it. But second is, how does this resurrection affect us even now? So why is it so important? Couldn't we just say that, look, I thought the most important thing was that Jesus would come to the earth. He would be a human being. He would die on the cross. He would take our sin. He would pay the penalty. We already know that the paying the penalty was that fact that he would take our sin. He would be separated from the Father. In fact, he'd already made the payment before he died physically, because he said it is finished, and then he died physically. Isn't that enough? Well, the first question, and let's look at it, the first key question is, why is the resurrection so important? There's three things, and here's number one. The resurrection proved that Jesus Christ is God. Now, you can go to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. We studied that a long time ago when we studied the book of Romans. And he said that he is declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Now, the resurrection proved that Jesus Christ is God. Because let me tell you, as he walked on this earth, he claimed to be God. There are people who want to say that Jesus didn't claim to be God. There are people who are actually religious leaders and people in churches who want to say Jesus was a great man, a great leader, a great example, but he never claimed to be God. The reason they crucified Jesus was because he claimed to be God. If you remember in John 8:58, when something happened and he made the statement before Abraham was, I am, and they picked up stones to stone him, and he looked at him and says, why do you stone me? And they said, because you being a man, make yourself out to be God. He claimed to be God. He is God. He said, I'm the Son of God. I'm going to die on the cross and pay for sin. Well, you know, anybody in this room could say, hey, you know what? I'm God, and I'm going to die on the cross. And you know, many people were crucified at the time of Jesus Christ. Many. A person could say, hey, I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to pay for your sin when I'm on the cross. What proved that he indeed was the Son of God and that he did pay for our sin? Well, the resurrection proved that Jesus Christ is God. Romans 1:4. Not quite ready for number two, but that's still a good one. And the resurrection proved that Jesus Christ is God. Now, think about it. There is a second one. And what is that? The resurrection showed that our sins are paid for. Now, this is a key. 1 Corinthians 15:7. I love it. If you really want to do a study, you just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you remember this, that in the Corinthian church, there were all kind of arguments, all kind of problems going on, all kind of sins going on. They were doing all kind of things wrong. One of the major things they were doing wrong was many of them were denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the resurrection, and he makes this statement. He said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your sins are not paid for. The resurrection shows our sins are paid for. In fact, he says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you are still in your sins. Now, that says if he didn't come back from the dead, he didn't do it. He wasn't the right one. Sins weren't paid for when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't true, but it is true because the resurrection showed that Jesus Christ paid for sins. 1 John 2:2 says he is the satisfactory what? payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Some Bibles, of course, with the word propitiation, which is a great word, which is a word we should all know. Propitiation means a satisfactory payment. There is a third thing why it's so important that of the resurrection, and that the resurrection shows that death is conquered. Now, in our lives, I know that all of us, at some time or another in our lives, have lost some loved ones. Whether it's dads or moms or brothers or sisters or granddaddies and grandmamas and friends and high school friends and college, we've lost people. They've died. And if they knew Jesus Christ as Savior, we have this great comfort and this hope to know that death is not the end. Resurrection shows that death is conquered. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paying for sin, and rose again. And when He rose again, He conquered death. That's why resurrection is so important. That's why 1 Corinthians says, in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. It talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows that. He says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? There is not one. When Jesus Christ rose again, He has conquered death. I think the greatest thing to know is that every human being is going to live forever. Listen carefully. Every human being will live forever. Some will live forever with Jesus Christ, and that's called eternal life. That's by faith in Christ. Some will live forever separated from Jesus Christ. That's called the second death. We sometimes call it the lake of fire. Why will everyone live forever? Because Jesus Christ has conquered death. And by the way, resurrection is always resurrection of the body. Some people say, well, you know, resurrection like the soul kind of just floating around. No, no, no. Resurrection is always of the body. So why is the resurrection so important? It proved that Jesus Christ is God. The resurrection showed that our sins are paid for. And the resurrection shows that death is conquered. Wow. Now, there's a second thing. The second big question. How does it affect us now? How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ affect us now? Well, number one, what we do has eternal results. What you do today will go on forever. See, because death's not the end. He says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. What you do right now has eternal results. You serve Jesus Christ now, the rewards will go on for all eternity. How you live and what you do now has eternal results, because death's not the end. There's some people who would love to say, I just wish death was the end. It's not. It's not, because the resurrection. And so what we do now has eternal results. There is so much more. In fact, if you think about it, this life is like a dot. And eternity is a long line that just goes on and on and on. And so we're so tied into this little dot and realize that this is just right now. There's the eternal part coming because of the resurrection of Christ. There's a second thing on how it affects us, and that we worship our risen Savior. See, we worship not a martyr, not one that was put to death and we say, yeah, there's his tomb, and we worship him because he was our martyr, he's our famous man. No, he is a living Savior, and we worship on the first day of the week. And every Sunday, think about this, when you get up on a Sunday morning, you should say to yourself, I'm getting up this morning and I'm going to worship on the first day of the week because my Savior rose from the grave on the first day of the week. I mean, if you think about it, see, the Jewish people, what did they do? They worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. They worked Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and rested on the seventh, which was Saturday. But because Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week, we worship on the first day of the week. It's powerful. We worship our risen Savior. There is the third thing, and that is we have the message of the gospel, which is the death and resurrection of Christ. For a long time in my life, after I trusted Jesus, I didn't put all this together. And I was thinking along, and I heard this man who I really, really, really respect. I went to Israel with him in 1976, Dr. Mark Cameron. And he was talking about the gospel message. And because if you said the gospel to me at that day and time, I'd have probably said, well, the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins, and we believe in him, and we have eternal life. I didn't put the whole thing together. The gospel message, that's only half of it. The gospel message is what? It is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, I delivered to you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and was raised again on the third day according to the Scripture. That's the message. We've got a message that deals with the death and resurrection of Christ. That's how it affects us now. What we do has eternal results. We worship a risen Savior, and we come together on the first day of the week in remembrance of that, and we have the message of the gospel, which is the death and resurrection of our Savior. Wow, it is so powerful. Well, what happened? He told them, and look, go back to verse 6 again. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him." And then he says this, "But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now, there's two things I want you to think about. Number one, Galilee? They're in the south part of Israel. They're in Jerusalem. Galilee's in the north part. He's told them in the past that when I rise from the grave, I will meet you on a mountain in Galilee. That's what he told them. If you go to Matthew chapter 28, begin about verse 16, it says that they came to the mountain that Jesus had told them about, and that's where they were going to meet him. So he tells them to go to Galilee. And then, so it says here, Galilee, but there's something else that stands out. "But go tell his disciples and Peter." You know, don't you just love Peter? Because so many times, how many times have we said things we shouldn't have said? How many times do we say things without thinking? Because that's what we see Peter do. Every time we turn around, Peter's saying, "Well, we're not going to let you get crucified, and we're not going to do this." And of course, it's always the wrong thing to say. And here's Peter. What did he say? He said, "I don't even know him." Three times. And so Jesus says, "You go tell his disciples and Peter." Just remember, Peter's still mine. Tell Peter, he's one of the group. He's not left out. Make sure he remembers he's one of mine. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We'll follow more next time about what happened and how the rest of this passage. Here's something for you to do. Why don't you take verses 9 through 20 and study that and see if you can relate it to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. See if it can tie in at all. We'll see what we find out next time. Jesus Christ is faithful, even when we're not faithful. Jesus said, "I give you eternal life and you shall never perish." And he said, "Go tell them in Galilee." They went out, they were trembling, they were afraid. They said nothing to anyone. Now, I have a handout for you, which in the next couple of weeks you can look at it. It's the 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension. It's 40-day time period, beginning with Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoon, then Sunday evening, then the following Sunday, and then the following 32 days. This came from the Bible Knowledge Commentary put out by Dallas Theological Seminary with John Walvoord and Roy Zook. But it's just for you, just for your own study. You can look at it. In fact, as you look at it tonight, we're just barely about like number three, you know, number one, two, three. We got about the fourth event. This is still Sunday morning. There are other things that happened. We're not going to go into all that detail, but I want you to have this so that as you do your own study, you'll be able to put it together. What have we seen? That the women went to the tomb to anoint the body, that an angel had come in an earthquake and had rolled away the stone, and the women saw that he had been raised from the dead, and they were supposed to go tell the disciples and Peter, and we've seen the importance of the resurrection. So let me give you some applications. The first one is this. Tell the complete good news. When you talk to people about Jesus Christ, tell them not that he just died on the cross to pay for sin, but he died on the cross to pay for sin and rose again on the third day. See, the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ. We have a risen Savior. The message is he died and rose again. The response to the message is faith. Please be clear on that. We've talked about that a number of times at Countryside. But when you tell people the message is Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. The response to that message is to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's the response. May we tell the complete good news, the gospel. Here's number two. Realize the importance of the resurrection. See, without the resurrection, there could be no salvation. See, the resurrection shows that Jesus Christ is God, that he is who he said he was, the Son of God, that sins are paid for, payment has been made, 1 John 2:2, and that death is conquered. As a pastor, I get to do a lot of great things. I'm there when babies are born. You know, people call me, and we just had our baby, and I go down and I get to see the babies. That's so fun. That's the beginning of life. I'm there a lot of times when people get married, because they'll say, well, you do our wedding. I'm there and they're looking at each other all googly eyes and are waiting, and I get to say this, and they go, yeah. I'm also there when somebody dies. And you do a funeral. But what's so great, what is so great, is that Jesus Christ has conquered death. And everyone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, death's not the end. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one day, there will be that resurrection of the body. So realize the importance of the resurrection. Number three is live in light of the resurrection. And that is how we live today and what we do today has eternal results. It goes on and on because death is conquered. And that as we come together, we worship on the first day of the week. And remember that Sunday is resurrection day. And last but not least, let's tell people the full message, the death and resurrection of our Savior. May we proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior, how He died and rose again. May we live for Christ, knowing that what we do now has eternal results. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for this passage. And Lord, as they went out to the tomb and the stone had been rolled away and the angel said He was risen, and Lord, we are so thankful that Jesus Christ died and rose again, that we have the message of salvation, that it proved that He was God, that sins are paid for, and that death is conquered. And Lord, may we proclaim that message, and may we live in light of the resurrection, knowing that how we live today is we ought to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that the labor that we do is not in vain. Thank You, Lord, that we come together on the first day of the week and it reminds us that Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week. Lord, may we proclaim that message of salvation to those who do not know. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.